Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Once again, we thank you for the scriptures you've left us, the testimony of your great works. Father, we ask you to make these words alive in us, that we will not just be puffed up with knowledge, but as we gain understanding, that we will apply it with love in our lives. First, love to you, and then love to each other. We thank you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We've been working through the book of Acts. I want to have somewhat of a review today and sort of focus on some things I talked about last week, so there'll be review for you. If you weren't here last Shabbat, then it'll be new to you. But if you fell asleep last Shabbat, it'll be new to you. But for those who did pay attention and have good sharp minds, they will be all reviewing. You'll be like, oh yeah, he said that last week. So Acts 18. Again, we're working through the book of Acts, just piece at a time and just letting God unfold some things that are important for us as a community. I want to focus in on verse 8. You know, we've been following along as Paul is going from place to place. He's come to Corinth. We see the beginning of the establishment of the Corinthian congregation. And we know that he is his habit. He went to synagogue. And in those days, probably in every major Greek city, there would have been at least one synagogue. And he went in and he would share Yeshua. Some of the Jewish people would believe. Some of the God-fearers who were Gentiles would believe, and some would not. And some would rise up against him and seek to cause problems and cause havoc. So every time he would come in and teach, they would try to upset the meeting. And many times his habit would be then he would pull aside the believers so he could teach without the interruption. In this particular case, he makes a statement. We'll see this in verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And I mentioned that last week, and I want to focus on that again today. If you would turn over to Ezekiel, the third chapter. Thank you, Lord. Let's see. Verse 18. When I say to the wicked, "You shall surely die," and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. And so I was really, really thinking about that. He says later on in the same chapter, verse 21, "Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul." I was just really dwelling on that dimension of it, that as Paul was going out and sharing this message, and people are rejecting the very heart of God, the very message of God, a people who have been groomed to hear that message. And yet, there is a responsibility that we have in giving the message, knowing that it might be difficult to give it because the people you're giving it to might not receive it. But if you hold back because you are afraid of the consequences of giving the message, it is on you. I think in pictures. I don't know how many of you do, but I do. I think in pictures. And I hear things, and when I hear them, I get pictures in my head about them. And I'm trying to imagine standing at the end of time in the world to come. And here's God in his throne established, and all the peoples of the earth are resurrected. What would it be like if you're standing there, because you're one of his holy ones, his servants, you've been saved through Yeshua, and so you're standing there with God as he's raising up all people, and he's judging people. And the scriptures are very clear in the book of Revelation that those who are wicked, whose names are not written in the book of life, will be cast into a lake of fire, burning on forever and ever. It says it in the book of Revelation so clearly. Yeshua uses that to relate it to what he calls Gehenna, hellfire, which was he was pointing to a place on the earth, Valley of Hinnom, where they threw garbage and trash and criminals who didn't have a proper burial, and it was always on fire, and there were worms there. And he takes a physical thing that people could relate to and says there's a spiritual equivalent, except that the spiritual one is different in that the physical one that had worms and fires, eventually the fires went out, and eventually the worms died off. But he says in the spiritual Gehenna, hellfire, the worms don't die, and the fires are not quenched. They're forever. So imagine that. And you're standing there with the glory of the Lord. You're sitting there with the Lord just bathing in his presence. And all of a sudden, there's your neighbor. And he's just been raised up. And he comes up to be judged. And they start flipping through the book. His name's not there. And the judgment comes. And as the judgment comes, he looks over and he sees you. And he goes, "Hi, neighbor. What's going on here?" And he says, "Well, your name's not in life. Well, why are you over there?" "Well, I knew the Messiah. I knew the words of salvation. I knew life. And you knew that while you lived next door to me?" "Yeah. You waved to me every day. You said, hi. We cut the grass together. We played together. You went to play golf with me. I was over your house for a barbecue. You came over and we watched the football game together. We went bike riding together. Remember you were sick, I even came by the hospital to see you. Why didn't you warn me about this place? Why didn't you tell me that there would be a day of a judgment, that I would have to give an account of my life? I am getting ready to be thrown into a place of torment for the rest of existence. And you didn't warn me." I don't know how that works out with the Ezekiel passage saying that the blood will be on your hands. That's for God to determine, not for me. But it's enough to stop me in my tracks. I hope it's enough to stop you in yours. And start thinking about the many people that you might know. Family members, neighbors, the lady at the grocery store that you say hi to every week who gives you the smile, and you don't know if she's saved or not. The Orthodox Jew that's on the metro with you on the way to work. The police officer that works the corner you see every week. The mailman that shows up and brings your mail to you. People you see all the time. Are there bloods on your hand? Are they? It's a serious thing. It makes me tremble. Because I'm no different than the rest of you. I mean, people have an image, you know, they paint an image of the pastors and leaders and everything like, you know, "Oh, we're not worried about it." Well, we're not on some hand. We know the Lord, so we're comfortable. But we can still have the same social dimensions of interacting with people that it can be awkward sometimes. How do I go? How do I do that? And we have little voices whispering in our ears just like they whisper in your ears and tell you, "Oh, they would think you're strange. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, they're not ready." They're not ready to hear the message. You start judging people. I can see if that person can really, I just don't think they're the type that can hear the message. Then ask God, who's already said go and speak and proclaim and set the captives free. And yet, sometimes we bury that inside and we get afraid to speak. We get afraid to talk up and say what God's deposited inside of us. And that's bothering me, because my question is, why are we like that sometimes? I'm not saying everybody. I'm not saying that's your case now. But there are cases like that. You're in a workplace and somebody turns to you and they say to you, so, as you're on the elevator or something, I told you what happened with me once. I was on the elevator with a group of people and somebody turned to me and said, so, Ralph, what do you have planned for the weekend? Anything exciting? This was many years ago. And I did the common answer that everybody gives. See, there's social things we do. The right answer, the social answer is to go, oh, I don't know, just whatever, just kick back, nothing special. Unless you got a football tickets to the football game or amusement park. That's the general response you get from people. And I had, off my lips came the words, oh, nothing special. And the Spirit of the Lord grabbed me right then on the spot and said, since when did I become nothing special? The conviction came so strong. And I immediately repented, and I said, oh, actually, I'm going to be doing something really wonderful. I'm going to go worship in the presence of the living God with my congregation and enjoy the presence of God, the move of the Holy Spirit. And I went. I had all these people in the elevator stuck for till we got down to the front floor to share the gospel with, which I did. And they're like, now I am known throughout the building, oh, Ralph the preacher. A lot of people know me as that. I meet people. Who are you? Are you that guy on the 10th floor? He's that messianic Gentile heads up a Jewish congregation. I don't understand. Well, who are you? I'm like, how'd you know about that? A lot of people talk. And that's funny. But many of you know you've been there. And some of you were there this week. This very week. You had opportunities, but for whatever reason, you talked yourself out of it. You said things of why you couldn't open up your mouth. You judged people from afar, not by the Holy Spirit, but by your own judgment of eyes. I'll tell you another story just to help you with this. Some of you have heard it. Just came to mind, that's why I'm sharing it. When I was, it was a period of time, God has moves of the Holy Spirit when he wants to do certain things. People have been laboring for years for a certain area. And if you just happen to come at that time, you get to benefit from somebody else who's been spending 15, 20 years praying and interceding. You think it's you, but it's really other people who've done the labor, and you're just getting the increase because you happen to be there at that time. Well, that happened with me. Some of you might be familiar with a guy by the name of Wellington Boone, and he was just starting out. He had a congregation of about 10 people. But he had been laboring and praying for that campus that was down in Petersburg. He's down further down south. He was at Petersburg on a campus there, a college campus. And I happened to get a job that summer as a student. I worked during the summer to pay for my college. And I got a job in the summer on the campus heading up a program. And I was looking for a place to fellowship. So I connected with, I met some of the people from his congregation. And I just connected with them for the whole summer. And God was moving. It was just, you know, this is just where when the Spirit of God really starts to move, you could be a little babe in the Messiah. And you just, oh, just everything seems so easy. I mean, the Spirit of God's just there. And that's what was happening on the campus. We were watching so many people come to faith every day. Every day. Every day we walked to the cafeteria, 7, 8, 10 people would accept the Lord right there on the spot. Healings were coming forth. People were being healed. It was the power of God, and it was exciting. Demons were coming out of people, coming out with people screaming. It was a wonderful, wonderful summer. And there were a lot of young people, and I was one of the young people. I was just still on my, just come past my third year in college, coming to my fourth year. And with all the young people, we kind of connected who were believers. And as young people can be, they can have a lot of zeal. But sometimes they need a papa who can quiet the zeal down and keep it focused. Because all this power, you know where the enemy went next? He went to the area of pride and the attitude. Some of you are going to remember the story I'm about to tell. But that's what we got. We got to a point that we're just kind of walking to the cafeteria. who's going to be saved today? Yeah. Today, somebody is getting saved. I mean, because God was just moving. But we stopped depending on the Holy Spirit because we're riding the wave of the Spirit and we forgot that we were riding the wave and we started thinking we can control this thing. And so we decided we could just pick whoever we wanted. And then we began to judge people externally as who we thought could be saved and who could not be saved. You might be starting to remember the story. Cameron, you should know the story because I think you've heard it many times. As I remember walking in, and I stood in the cafeteria at the door trying to decide, who am I going to sit with today? Who am I going to minister the gospel and watch them break down in tears and get saved? I mean, that's how powerful it was. It was that powerful. I'm not talking about this easy salvation stuff. I'm talking about the, crying, you know. God give you a word of knowledge, and I'll just go, bam, like, clean up the mess. Get them saved and get them baptized. It was great. Excuse me. So I'm eyeing it. And out stands this guy who I think was related to Goliath. This guy is big. He was on the football team there for the summer. He was a huge guy. Big arms, big legs, big everything. And one of the nastiest mouths you could ever hear. Just disgusting, nasty, wicked guy. Big boy and nasty. Loud mouth nasty. It's one thing to be nasty, but to be loud mouth nasty is even worse. And that's what he was like. And I looked at him and I went, he doesn't want to hear the gospel. But right off for him was this little girl. Looks sweet and nice. The type of person who would want, like Natalie. See, Natalie's a sweet person. Look, everybody, I'm not going to pick on you, Natalie, just a little bit. But Natalie, come here. She is so sweet. She really is. Natalie is sweet. She's blushing. But, you know, you look like, that's a sweet person. That's what that girl was like. And I went, yeah, that's the one that's ready to hear the gospel. So I walked over. Hi. I sit down. Like, yeah. So I start talking to her about Jesus. Oh, this little sweet, nice girl grew huge horns and got nastier than nasty. She raised the voice. She cussed me out one side, down the other side. Who you think you are? Just nasty. This, that, and that was bad enough. I'm like, whoa. Well, I'm like, yeah, there's a problem. Guess who her best friend is? The big guy. He's over there and he hears his friend yelling and screaming. So he's wondering, who's messing with my friend? I'm trying to quiet her down. It's okay, I'll leave. I didn't mean to say you had to get saved. I mean, I'm trying to take it all back. Next thing I know, this big shadow. There's an eclipse of the sun. And this big shadow comes over me. And I go, oh, man. I'm like, oh, boy, this is going to hurt. He's a big boy, and I'm thinking, even with all the martial arts training and stuff, it ain't going to hurt this boy. This boy is big. And he's like, you mess with my friend? And I'm like, I was just trying, and I started just talking, and I was just trying to tell about Jesus. And he's like, you upset? He's not. She said, well, he didn't touch me anything. I said, I didn't lay a hand on her or nothing. I was just trying to tell her about Jesus. Jesus. What'd you know about Jesus? And then the Spirit of the Lord quickened me. And I said, and help, where's Victoria? They felt the help coming on. I went, what I know about Jesus? I'll tell you what I know about Jesus. And I began to share the word with him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to flow and began to show me things in his life. This big, tall, huge guy who could have crushed me with one hit starts crying. Tears running down his face. and he wanted to hear about the Lord. Come to find out, he was from a family of pastors. Had a rich heritage of believers. But on the outside, he had walked away at some point, and on the outside, he was a scary guy. But inside, God knew he was ready. And so I want to say to you, whose blood is on your hands? Whose blood is on your hands? What neighbor, what cousin, what friend? And God's put you with the truth and the light to share the message. They might reject me. They might. I would love to say, oh, no, it's going to be good. I won't tell you that. I'll be lying to you. It can be very bad sometimes. For you, it can be tough. You can preach the word and power and everything, and they still want to take you and nail you to a tree. That's what they did with Yeshua. What did he do? Who did he hurt? And yet, he got nailed to the tree. You know, Paul comes in, he delivers a woman from a demonic spirit. She's been tormented all her life, and the people want to kill him. He comes in another place, he does great signs and wonders, they want to make him a god, lift him up and worship him. And it was awful. He had to tear his clothes. And it doesn't go smooth all the time. It doesn't go smoothly. It can be rough. You can have family to reject you, hate you for no reason. People who loved you the day before that all of a sudden think you're the worst thing ever. All because you're not going to go hang out at the bar anymore. And they think, what's wrong? You hear that? But my question is, because I was asking, Lord, why do we do that? The Lord said, because you don't know how to love them from my perspective. You're so still focusing on yourself and being accepted and liked and feeling right in yourself that you don't love them. The issue is love. It's not even fear. It's a lack of love, which frankly I think is fear. Because you got the love of God, there's no place for fear. Where there's love, fear's gone. Where there's fear, there's all kind of confusion and torment. Paul had this attitude about his people. Look over at Romans, the 9th chapter. I tell the truth of Messiah. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Messiah for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Here's the challenge for us. When you're preaching the gospel and you're sharing with somebody that's hard to deal with, who's even mean about it when you try to ridicule you, are you ready to call fire down from heaven to see them consume? Or do you cry out to heaven, oh God, if it was possible that I could be accursed so that my father can be saved, that my sister can know the Lord, that my cousin? Or could we as a community say, oh God, may we be accursed so that the Jewish community in D.C. might be saved? Don't answer quickly, because that is a deep working of the Spirit of God in our lives to be able to say that. And if we're honest, not everybody's there. Even some who are pretty close to being there, we still realize, oh God, could you just burn up that last little bit there, that last little tiny bit? That last little bit that's just keeping me from totally emptying myself on the altar and say, your will be done. Think about it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. We're supposed to be like God. Are you willing to give your only son? So that somebody who is wicked might be saved? Are you ready for your son to be tortured and hurt? I didn't say your son had to do that, but what if he did? Do you have a heart to go there? Think about it. Those of us who are parents, if we're good parents, we naturally try to protect our children. It's called natural affection. The scripture says in the last days, people will be without natural affection. It's natural affection to protect your child. It's natural affection. You're driving a car, you got to slam on brakes, your child's up front. What do? Every parent in here is a good parent. Forget all about you at that moment. You're just thinking, got to save the child. You're walking down the street, big old dog comes out, put the child behind you, pick him up. Knowing you might get bit, but you're not worried about that right now because you don't want your child hurt. And some of us in the spirit see the same thing. We come in, demonic powers are there, we step in front. Come on. Come on. You want to mess with somebody? Come mess with me. We have that in us. But can we have that for the stranger? Can we have that for the person that hates you? Can you have it for the person that hates you? Your enemy who despises you and wants to destroy you, can you pray for them? Can you love them? Be honest, because you never get there if you lie to yourself. You never get there if you just say, well, I better give the right answer because I'm a wrong believer. Yes, Pastor Ralph, I would definitely be able to pray and intercede and lay my life down for them. Now, some of you are there. But if you're not there, the worst thing you can do is say that you are. The best thing you do is say, that's a hard call, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, James, for the honesty. Every once in a while. Tell the truth. Because you know why? Your help cometh. Because now you can come before him and say, oh, Lord God, I know that's what you called me for, but you got to do something inside. You need to turn up the fire. There's still a lot of that old self, soulish ways hanging around. And the spirit man who's been born again and has been made in the image of Yeshua needs to just hear from God to begin to get that soul and stuff renewed and bring the body into subjection. But you won't do that until you're willing to confess it with your mouth. How much do you love the loss? Do you love them enough that you're willing to trade in your salvation? What if God told you, I'll save the entire city of Washington, D.C. if you will take the penalty upon yourself? Are you ready to do it? We got to get there. Someone get theological right away. Well, Pastor Al, that's really theologically impossible because the Word of God states that Yeshua is the only one that makes the eternal sacrifice. I understand that. That's not what Paul said. You got to see his heart. If I could be accursed, he said, I'm telling you the truth in the Holy Spirit. If I could be accursed so that my people would be saved, I'll do it. It was an impossibility. He knew he could not do the role of Yeshua, be the atoning sacrifice. But he got there in heart to desire it. Are you there? We want to see the house of Israel and Judah saved. We got to get there. We got to hunger. We got to get to the point, so I'm ready to lay my life down so that that Orthodox rabbi can come to know Yeshua. We got to get there. We want to see a difference in evangelism. We got to get there. We got to go from just standing up and telling people how bad they are to really weeping in our hearts that they're lost And you would love to be able to trade your life so that they might know the truth. We got to get there. We got to ask God to take us there into that deeper place with him. Paul got there. Moses got there. Moses had an opportunity to start the house of Israel from his seed alone. When Israel sinned and made the golden calf, God came to him and says, look, I'm going to wipe them out, and through you I will fulfill the promises of Abraham, which he could have done. Because Moses had the ancestry back, and God would not be vouching on his word. And Moses goes, no, Lord, no. What would they say about you? What would they say? Moses put his life on the line. So God, put my life on the line for these people. I'm not going to just look for the opportunity. And if some of us are honest, we would have taken an opportunity. Yeah, I'm sick of those people too. They're getting on my nerves. They've been murmuring, complaining every step along the way. Everything that happens, every miracle, every sign, every water, every manner, they got complaints. They got complaints on top of complaints. Yes, Lord, I'm aligning myself for you. Wipe them out. But you wouldn't be lining yourself out with God. See, certain people throughout the Bible understood deeply the heart of God. David was another one. Think about it. Saul had sinned greatly. Saul had a demonic spirit of death that wanted to kill, of murder in his heart, and wanted to kill David. It's a murdering spirit that came on him. And the person who could release him from the tormenting spirit it had was David himself. David played a harp and spiritually. Yet Saul wanted to kill him. And David had an opportunity. I mean, God had already prophetically spoken, David, I'm raising you up to be the new king. And I already said, Saul, I'm taking your kingdom away from you because you do not follow my voice. That would be enough prophetic word to say, there he is. He's sleeping. I got the sword in my hand. I can take him out. That's it. This is God. This is all God. And his servant even said, God has delivered him into your hands. God has given you favor, David. Delivered him into your hands. Man, some of us today would have run with that right away. Well, God did say that I'm to be the new king. God did say he's rejected him. And then there he is. Take his head off. David said, don't touch him. Cuts off a little piece of his garment, goes back up in the hills, and then Gedi yells out, O king, your servants, your protectors. He sees the piece cut off and realizes that David could have taken his life. David didn't, because he said he would not touch the Lord's anointing. Let God bring the judgment. He understood something about God's holiness and calling that he wouldn't even touch it. In fact, he felt ashamed that he cut the little cloth off. He felt that went too far. We got to get there. We got to get the same heart and compassion. We got to know God's heart. And that can be a challenge sometimes. Sometimes God will say things to you to see where your, so you know where your heart is. Shall we call down fire from heaven because they are rejecting the message, Yeshua? And these are guys of great faith, the sons of thunder. Great faith. People have rejected your word, God. Let's call down fire show them who's right. Elijah called down fire. Shall we call down fire? I mean, these guys are great faith. They are. I mean, if you walk around and somebody rejects the gospel, and your first words is to turn to the Lord and say, shall I call down fire from heaven? Is your faith at that point? That you're going to call down fire? Yeshua's answer was, what spirit are you? What spirit are you listening to? Yeshua wasn't calling down fire. Yeshua was coming to die and lay his life down so the people might be redeemed. And there is a coming a time that he's coming riding on the right horse with fire and power and a sword in his hand to strike the nations. Notice even then it's to strike the nations, not Israel. You understand that? As he brings his reign of the kingdom that goes to Israel and over the whole earth. So think about that. This is what God was putting in my heart today. As I shared with you last time, we're going to start to wrap some of this up. Paul does says in Acts 18, from now, I will go to the Gentiles. Matthew 10, Yeshua says you're supposed to shake the dust off your feet. People don't accept the word. That's what he's doing. But I want you to remember that it's going to the Gentiles that he was not saying. I said this last time, but I want you to get it. He was not saying, I'm done with the Jewish people. There's a term, sounds fancy, called supersessionism. Supersessionism. Better known as replacement theology. Some say, what is that? That is a doctrine that you find in some circles of Christianity that teaches that God, the coming of Jesus, is finished with the Jewish people. He's tried with them. It didn't work. So now he's turning to the rest of the nations. He's formed a new thing called the church that has nothing at all to do with whatever he did in the Old Testament. He's got a new thing, the church, and now the church becomes the new Israel. And all the promises get spiritualized. The land, the land means nothing. The promises mean nothing about the land, about Jesus coming back to the land. That's irrelevant. It all gets spiritualized. The Gentiles now become the new Israel. And Jews can still be involved if they're willing to throw off Torah, accept Jesus, and now they can be a part of it. And they'll take a verse like this and say, see, that's what he says. I'm going to go, not the Romans passage, but the Acts 18 passage. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm starting a new thing. We've already been through the book of Acts. We saw there wasn't a new thing. We saw it was a continuation of God working through his people that he carved out way, way back, starting with Abraham, Isaac to Jacob, to 12 tribes, that Jacob changed his name to Israel, and the 12 tribes, and the promises, and to the prophets. This is just the ongoing working of God, working through his people, who are called a kingdom of priests. That he says in Romans 11 that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God's going to fulfill the call of Israel to be a light to the nations. And the remnant of Jewish believers following after him is not a new thing, it's a continuation of what God has been doing all along. And Gentiles are joined to it, not to replace, but who are brought into it to be a part of it. Not a part, but a part. You understand the difference? Not separated, but included. Not replacing, not being above, but being in the same tree, partaking from the fatness of the olive tree. accepted by God as non-Jews into this olive tree that is Jewish. This is God's doing. And it's a great mystery that the Goyim will be counted as fellow heirs with the house of Israel. If you destroy the promises to Israel, how do you know that God's going to keep his word to you about Yeshua? See, that's what people miss. And they think it's perfectly okay to say, God's finished with them. And I just want to go through the last part of the 11th chapter of Romans very quickly and summarize this. So this will sink in. This is important for us. This is not minor stuff. Paul wrote a whole chapter, 11th chapter, dealing with this whole thing of Israel and the role of Gentiles. In Ephesians, he really spends time trying to explain to the Ephesians, to the Gentile Ephesians, how they're part of the commonwealth of Israel. In Romans, he makes it clear that God hasn't cast his people away. So let's just quickly walk through it. I say then, 11th chapter, Romans, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Do you know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And Paul starts off and says, look, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, people. I'm Jewish, is what he's saying. I'm a Jew, and I'm preaching to you. So clearly he hasn't cast away his people because I wouldn't be here. Then he says, and then, you know, it's not a new thing that a remnant has believed. He says, so right now there's a remnant. Then he goes on and says, if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of work, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not attained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Israel has not obtained, meaning the nation as a whole. The nation as a whole was rejecting Messiah. But it's wrong to say that the Jewish people rejected Jesus. People say that. Thank you. And that's just simply not true. Ooh, that's good. Ooh. It's simply not true. There's been a remnant that believed. The fact that we are here today, anybody who believes in Jesus should be thankful to that Jewish remnant, because there was not a Jewish remnant, there would have been nothing. He says, Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. It's important to get these words, provoke them to jealousy. It's a very strong part of Paul's theme. It's what I was trying to get you to see last week. In Paul's mindset, when he turned from the group that was rejecting, and he says, look, it was necessary that I preach the gospel to you first. You're God's people. You're to hear it, but you're rejecting. So now, therefore, I shake off the dust off my feet. It be upon you, because the truth has come to you, and you're rejecting that truth. And now I'm turning to the Gentiles. Not because I'm angry, going, hey, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles now. Because he knew that the part of the message was that Israel itself was to be a light to the Gentiles. And basically, by turning to the Gentiles, he's saying, I am fulfilling my call as a Jew to be a light to the Gentiles. And I'm taking the message that God has given that you, the people he's speaking to, are supposed to carry to the Gentiles, and you're refusing to accept it. So I'm shaking off the dust of feet that you're rejecting the call in your life, the call of God, and I'm now going to set the example of how you should live, and I am going to the Gentiles with the light of the gospel and the kingdom, which is the call of Israel on the earth, to be a light to the nations of the earth. And by doing so, though he doesn't say it to them, he tells us here in Romans, by doing so, to provoke you to jealousy. Why? So you'll repent and accept your call that God has put on your life. This is what he's saying to the house of Israel. He's not saying, oh, God's going to do a new thing with the Gentiles now, and you guys are out. Nah. No. Let's go on. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If Israel as a nation, being blinded, started this thing where the Gentiles of the earth have turned from their pagan things to embrace the God of Israel. I mean, really. I mean, I know we would say, well, there's a lot of stuff of Christianity that we would say is not in Scripture. There's certain segments of Christianity has allowed other stuff to come in. I agree. But it still doesn't remove the fact that from this group of Jewish guys, this movement comes that the largest religion on the planet is Christianity, that has gone over the whole earth, taking the message of Jesus, a Jewish guy, to pretty much every nationality under the earth, and they all want to claim them as his. That they are embracing the Jewish Messiah, whether they know he's Jewish or not. A lot of times they don't. Sometimes they go at great pains to paint him how they want him to look and forget that he's Jewish. I really don't care what he looked like. I care about who he is. How he looks is irrelevant to me. He could be in purple with whatever. I don't get into those arguments with people. It's ridiculous. It doesn't matter how he looked. It's who he is. He's of the tribe of Judah. He's the son of God, who's taken on flesh, and he's brought life. So if he says, if that brought riches to the nations, what's going to happen? Who's excited about evangelism? You want to get excited? See the house of Israel and Judah come fully in great numbers into the faith of Yeshua. And watch what it does to the world. Get some Lubavitcher sitting there in all his zeal, suddenly going, Yeshua Adonai. And watch what happens. Get an Orthodox rabbi to suddenly get his eyes open and say, Yeshua is Mashiach. And watch what happens. Watch how it affects the world. If the nation as a whole rejecting for salvation, how much more their fullness when that nation is grafted back in? This is an evangelistic message. This is a strategy that Paul is teaching the Romans, who were beginning to get puffed up as Gentiles and saying, well, obviously God is done with the Jewish people and we're the new Israel. And so that's not a new teaching. It's been there from the beginning. And so he's correcting them. Let's go on. For I speak to you Gentiles. Are you Gentiles today? For those of you who are Gentiles, Jewish people, don't tune out now. You know why I want you to tune out? Because I want you to hold the Gentiles accountable for what Paul said to them. So every Jewish person in here, you have a responsibility to hold the Gentiles in here accountable. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Jewish believers should be encouraging Gentiles to live in the nature of the olive tree and the fullness of it and walk in everything that goes with it, not trying to push them out of it, not trying to make them be on the other side. Well, you guys are different. You got to stay separate from the Messianic Jewish movement. No, come on in. Now, respect how things are done. Flow with how things are done. Because there's something here with Paul. He says, "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what would their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Do you hear this? "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so also are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off," Jews who don't believe, heard the message and they didn't accept it, they were broken off. Their branches are broken off. "And you, being a wild olive tree," meaning you are a non-Jew, you were not cultivated under Torah, you were separated from that with the nations of the earth, it wouldn't be natural to have you part of this cultivated tree. Try to keep wild olive things out. No wonder coming into the garden and messing it up. You keep put up a fence, keep them out, don't let them come in. And he says that you were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. If you are a non-Jew, you do not have to become a Jew to take of the fatness of the olive tree. Some people come to the Messianic movement and think, well, you know, because it's a shallow thinking and understanding. You know, well, if I go to join a Baptist church, I become a Baptist. If I go join an Episcopal church, I become Episcopalian. So if I go join a Messianic Jewish congregation, I become a Messianic Jew. No, unless you are a Jew and you become part of a Messianic Jewish congregation, you become a Messianic Jew. If you become part of a Messianic congregation, Messianic Jewish congregation as a Gentile, you are a Gentile who's embraced the Jewish Messiah. You practice Messianic Judaism, but you're still a Gentile who's been grafted in, partaking from the fatness of the olive tree. There is no shame in being a Gentile in the Messianic Jewish movement. Amen. You don't have to become a Jew. Jews should be Jews. Gentiles should be Gentiles. It shows the mystery of God. But the house that you have come into is a Jewish house with Jewish rules and Jewish ways of living. And so if you're going to be part of the house and take up the fatness of the olive tree, it's going to be Jewish. It's just the way it is. You go to James's house, you got to do what they do in their house. You go to Welsh's house, there's certain games they're not going to watch on TV. I want to see that team play. You got to go to Taz's house to see that team lose. I'm sorry, brother. Forgive me. I had to go there. Let's go on. I've only got 2 minutes left. "If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." The root is Jewish. Can't boast against the very root that supports you. Sadly, in history, the church did the very thing that Paul, the thing we call the church, did what Paul said not to do. The Gentiles did that. If you really want to get into it, I really recommend Dr. Michael Brown's book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Please read it. If you don't have it, go talk to Gus. I'm sure he can get it for you. Our Hands Are Stained with Blood by Dr. Michael Brown. It'll be an eye-opener if you don't know something about church history and what was done in the name of Jesus was not always something that Jesus would do or say or promote. Let me finish up here. We'll come back to that. I want to get through this. He says, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." I shared this last time. I was at a conference once, and the people were walking around with T-shirts. You were broken off so that I might be grafted in. So they had no T-shirts at a Messianic Jewish congregation. There was a table selling it. Others just had branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. And I saw that shirt, and one of the people I knew, I went to him, I said, can I talk to you? How can you sell that shirt? He says, well, Ralph, what are you talking about? I said, that's so misleading. He said, but that's scripture. I said, about the way you're presenting it. The context is, you will say, the Gentile is saying, well, hold it, because he's arguing with people who are saying that Israel's done away with. He says, they will say, these people are arguing this, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. It's a boastful statement. It's an arrogant statement. It is not a statement full of grace. It's an arrogant statement. It's saying, see, God got rid of them because he knew I was better. And there are people who believe that. That's not what Paul says, verse 20. Well, and as I said, you know, for those who know Ronald Reagan in debates, remember he used to always go, well. He didn't just go, you're wrong. He just go, well. And then he would begin to give the other perspective. Well, Paul says, let's get to the truth of the matter. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Not because of you. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you, by the way, stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Whew. Scary stuff. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, it is not natural for Gentiles to be grafted into the cultivated Jewish tree. It's just not natural. That's why people have a hard time with Gentiles being in Messianic Jewish space, because we naturally know that it's not natural to have Gentiles in Jewish space. But God doesn't stick to the natural. God does things that blow our minds. And so he can come along and take a wild olive tree and say, watch this. No farmer would try this out. Watch this. I'm going to take this wild olive thing and pull it over here to the cultivated thing, and I'm going to stick it in there. And I'm going to bring life. And that's what he does. How much more, though, will these that are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? How much more to go to that Orthodox rabbi and say, you belong in this tree. It's your tree. So we got to change our thinking. We got to get away from Christian talk. And we got to get to saying, it's your tree. Faith in Yeshua is yours. You need to come into believe that. It's yours. Come back into the tree. You've been broken off. You're a broken off branch, and you need to come back into the tree that you belong to. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all of Israel will be saved. Jumping down to verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. I don't want you to be deceived. Don't think that if you walk into an Orthodox rabbi or a Hasidic guy, think that they're going to say, oh, yes, I love to hear about Yeshua. No, he says, the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable or without repentance. So God, in his mystery, has put both Jew and Gentile in a place where they need to come to his mercy and his grace. For by grace through faith, whether Jew or Gentile, you're saved. It's not two ways of salvation. There's only one way. And God has put both in a place, whether they had Torah or didn't have Torah, that they still got to come to God in faith. This is the heart of what makes us a little different than other moves of God and other expressions. This is central. This is something that the Messianic movement, we can't lose. We can't trade this in because God has made it so clear to us. And it's very much the fabric of who we are. And we will not tolerate anybody tries to take us off of that. This is foundational truth to us. As much as Yeshua is the Messiah and the Son of the living God, this is not a secondary issue. This is right there, side by side with it. Because it all comes together as one package. It's so important. All right, praise the Lord. Let me have some more of this tea. It was good. I don't know what it's in it, but it's always tasty.